If you want to follow along, we are in the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 18. A couple notes, now that we're done with 2 Corinthians, we will spend the rest of the month of August in Genesis, finishing up this series on the life of Abraham, and then we'll move to new books in the fall. One other note, just for next Sunday, the sermon next Sunday is on Sodom and Gomorrah, as we come to that section in Genesis 19, which is very tricky to preach because of the subject matter. So there is one argument that says this was written and children would listen to this as it was read, and that was in those days, but we're not in those days. We're in these days. And so I'm going to be only giving hints that only the adults will understand next week of what it's about, and I'll leave it to you to have to explain to your kids if you want to. So we will not be getting, you'll get it, but it will be vague. You know what I'm talking about. So we're in Genesis 18, beginning in verse 16. In congregation, this is the holy word of God. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood there before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Congregation, this is one of the most unique conversations between God and a human in the entire Old Testament. Now, in saying that, there are only a few conversations between God and people in the Old Testament. But this may be the most unique. Remember that God spoke to man in the Garden of Eden. Adam walked with God in the garden. There was a fellowship there. And then man fell, rebelled against God, was separated from God, exiled out of God's presence. God could have judged man at that point, but God had mercy and what we call the covenant of grace. God made a promise that he would always have a people for himself throughout the Old Testament, and from that people a son would be born who would crush the work of Satan in bringing men away from God. He will bring people, that deliverer will bring people back to God forever. And so God made a promise. Abraham was one of those who walked with God. He was redeemed. He was justified by faith. And here he is in a relationship with God, one of those that God had promised would belong to him. Now, God promised Abraham specifically, as this promise narrowed down, that from your family, the deliverer will come, the king will come. Not from any family, but from the Jewish nation, in other words. And so now we see this type of fellowship between Abraham and God. Abraham has heard God's voice before. He has seen visions of the Lord. And the last time we were in Genesis, God actually visited Abraham. God the Son became a man, the form of a man temporarily, and gave the good news with two angels as men next to him, the good news that a son in a year would be born. And therefore, that promise that Abraham would always have children is about to begin. And so we see the end of that at the end of our section before we start our verse, that these three, the Lord and the two angels, begin to descend down the hills of Israel, slowly descending to where they can overlook the valley that was the Dead Sea, the southern tip of the Dead Sea. The chief city of the southern tip was Sodom. And so you have to imagine on a hill overlooking the plains, you have the Lord in the form of a man and these two angels in the form of men. And Abraham, knowing who they were, walked along with them up to the edge. Now, direction sometimes is very important in the Old Testament. Up, down, west, east. There are theological indicators in these directions. And what you see here is they're always up looking down. They walk down to Sodom. They're looking down over the valley. You see, the picture is Abraham is up with God and the angels as if he's in heaven looking down on the earth. Abraham is given this special privilege like he's a part of the heavenly council. And that's exactly what is happening here. Because notice how the Lord asked the angels out loud, "Shall I include Abraham in my plans for what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah?" The Lord gives two reasons why he may include Abraham in his plans. First, Abraham's family will one day become a blessing to all the nations. So Abraham has concern for the nations, and so Sodom is a nation. So Abraham has a right to know how his family might be involved or not be involved in what happens with this particular nation. And then you have verse 19. He wants Abraham to know what he's about to do for a lesson to teach his children and his children's children, to pass it on in his family. And that lesson is God will one day judge the world. And so you need a savior to save you from that judgment. And you need to not be like these people who God will come to judge. And so that would be what Abraham passes on to Isaac to Jacob, etc. Now in verse 20, Abraham hears God's plans. God says to the angels, "I have heard the outcry from these cities." That outcry can be one of two things or both. One, it could be the outcry of all the victims of the crime and abuse going on in the city. They're crying out like victims do. But it can also be the outcry of Lot and his family, those who are believers, who are crying out because of the sin and any persecution they might experience. The point is, sin was so pervasive in these cities that the Lord announces that he will go down himself to see if it is true. Now, the Lord is obviously speaking this way for Abraham's sake. The Lord knows what's going on there. But the Lord wants Abraham to know that when he's about to judge, God always judges fairly. He's not like us when we get angry. We sort of lose our temper. We can act rashly. We haven't really judged the situation fairly. We don't know everything. And so we look back at our anger and we say, "Now that I know, maybe I shouldn't have gotten so angry." But the Lord wants us to know that's not how he operates. That's not how he pursues justice and judgment. And so the Lord announces, I'm going to go down, really in the form of the angels, as we see what happens, and I'm going to investigate whether this city really deserves judgment. And he wants Abraham and you to know that he is a fair and just God when he judges. Now, all this is setting up this very unusual conversation. And in verse 22, there's a dramatic pause to the story. Because instead of all three of them going down the hill, as you'd expect, the Lord lingers. And so the two angels head down the hill towards Sodom, and the Lord stands there, and Abraham lingers. And we see that the Lord knows there's something on Abraham's mind. And so the Lord is going to wait until Abraham asks the question that he wants to ask. And so the conversation begins at verse 23. The question is, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, we see that there's two concerns on Abraham's mind. The most obvious one is he may know now that Lot, his nephew, is a believer. And so we ask the questions, are you going to destroy the righteous in the city? And there may be a few others. Are you going to destroy those who do believe in you and just wipe them away indiscriminately with the wicked? That's obviously one of his concerns. And so throughout the questions, he's asking that. But we see there's something else bothering Abraham. If all he was concerned about was Lot, he could have asked the question this way. Will you bring Lot out before you judge the city? But notice how he asked over and over, is it possible for you to spare what? Lot or the city? The whole city. Notice that in verse 24. Is there a way you can spare this whole place? So he's not just concerned with sparing Lot and his family, which he would simply ask that. Can you please spare Lot? Abraham is also looking for a way that the whole city could be spared. Notice that Abraham does not argue the way moderns tend to argue. Abraham doesn't say, Lord, if you do that, it's not very loving. It's not very nice. He doesn't argue that they don't deserve judgment. He knows they deserve it. He wants to find a way that the Lord can show mercy on them. And so he argues using the principle of representation. What does Abraham already know? Adam, one man, represented mankind in the garden, in the covenant of works. So he knows the principle. Noah's family was rescued because Noah was the righteous one. Noah represented them. And so he's seen this principle before. Matter of fact, he was already promised that a savior would be born that would save people from all over the world. So he knows God respects the principle of representation. And so he asks a question like that. He says, if there are 50 righteous in that city, and the idea would be that they are interceding on behalf of the city, if there are 50 righteous, would you spare the whole city for their sake? Or we might even say because of their intercession or prayer? And then God answers the question. If there would be 50 righteous, I would spare, again, not just them, which he already understands, but I would spare the whole city, the Lord answers. And so now Abraham wants to press the point. Let's press this principle a bit further. What about if there were only 40 righteous, and there were 40 righteous people praying for the city? Would you spare the whole city even though they do not deserve it? And so the Lord answers again. He affirms it. Yes, if there were 40, I would respect that principle, and I would not judge the city. Now Abraham is curious. He's going to press it even more. Please don't destroy me, he says, if I am bold and ask this. What about 30? The Lord says, yes, 30. Okay, let me try this again. What about 20? And the Lord responds again. And finally, what if there were only 10? Only 10 righteous people. We don't know how many. There may have been 5,000 to 10,000 people in Sodom at the time. But if there were 10 believers, would you listen to their prayers and spare the city? And the Lord responds, yes, I would. Now Abraham is satisfied. He satisfies that God is just, but that God will respect that principle. If the righteous intercede, they will be saved from that judgment. And so the conversation ends. Each of them go their separate ways. Abraham goes back to Israel. He knows the Lord now is just, but he also knows the Lord is merciful. And if somebody intercedes, people will be saved from judgment. Now, there are four points of how to understand this and apply this for us. The first point has to do with prayer. It's amazing how the Lord allowed Abraham to be so bold. And Abraham was very nervous doing it, you can see. Each time he was bold, he was more and more nervous that he was going to be destroyed. Please, I'm going to ask a very bold question. I'm going to be a bit pushy. But notice how the Lord allows it. His questions may be bold, but they were not disrespectful. And that's the difference. Abraham is not being blasphemous here. He's simply sharing in prayer what is truly on his mind. And that teaches you that that's how you can pray. It is okay to go to the Lord boldly with what's really on your mind. Notice how the Lord is lingering here because he knows what Abraham's thinking. So when you're questioning why God has done something in your life, why certain things are the way they are, and you're wondering, can I go to the Lord and just bring all this out, or is it disrespectful? Should I simply accept the lot in life? Here we learn that it is good for the believer to go to the Lord and say, I don't understand, or why, Lord? Or would you change this? You can bring your confusions and questions to the Lord. You can do it respectfully, but notice you can do it because the Lord knows what you're thinking anyways, just like he knew what Abraham was thinking. And so trying to act like those aren't really your concerns is not helping. And so we learned how to pray here because Abraham is praying. And you as a Christian, now that your sins have been washed away, you can approach the Lord boldly like this in your prayers. Secondly, Abraham is a type of Jesus Christ. Here we have a man pleading for sinners not to be judged. Abraham here pictures Christ, who is your mediator. He is the one who interceded for you. Notice how Abraham's plea did not save Sodom and Gomorrah, because Abraham is not truly a savior. But for us to be saved, we needed somebody who, in essence, had God's ear. Somebody who God would always answer because they're righteous. And so Jesus became our intercessor. And so he prayed for us. He took our sins upon himself. God must judge us, but because God loved us, he sent Jesus to stand in the gap. And so the reason you're a Christian this morning, if you are a Christian, is not because of anything in you or anything you've done, but somebody prayed for you, and the right person prayed for you, the Son of God. And because he interceded for you, and he died for your sins, God answered that prayer, and you now belong to God, and you are forgiven. And so, if someone ever asks you, why are you a Christian? Here's a real easy answer. Because somebody rescued me. That's the gospel. And that's what Abraham pictures here. Thirdly, Abraham's attitude reflects a Christian's attitude, what it should be, towards the lost, even towards those the most depraved that we see acting out their sin, just like was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham would have been fully aware of the reputation of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham looks down and he could have said, Lord, get him. This is a great idea. Matter of fact, it would have actually helped Abraham, because Sodom would be a threat to him and those people. They weren't very far from him. And in his own interest, he could have prayed, Lord, I can't wait. Do this quickly. But notice Abraham understands grace. And the person who understands grace is merciful. Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. They are the ones who show that they have been forgiven. Abraham knows that he was no better. God forgave him and had mercy. And so Abraham says, Lord, can you do for them what you did for me? I didn't deserve it, and they don't deserve it either. That's what grace does in people. Does that describe you? That's a good measurement if you've received God's grace, if you are then merciful toward sinners. One of the reasons God holds off final judgment is that God's people around the world are praying for the lost. So here we see that when you intercede on behalf of non-Christians, if you pray for their salvation, God is holding off in answering those prayers. So as you have mercy and pray for God to spare those who are acting out in the most despicable ways their sinfulness, you are reflecting the attitude of a Christian, somebody that glorifies God, just like Abraham was doing here. And then finally, verse 19, the destruction of Sodom, which we'll look at in the coming weeks, was a picture of final judgment. It was final judgment intruded back into a picture for everyone to see in that time and in that place. And so the Lord says to Abraham, I want you to use this as an object lesson to tell your children this world is not all there is. This world is under judgment. What happens there will one day happen to the entire world. And so your hope cannot be in making this life everything for you. Your hope has to be in the Savior that I've appointed. And since God judges sinners like that, you need to ask God for a new heart in the gospel. That's what God gives. And then the Spirit makes you someone who pleases the Lord. But the point is that you need to tell your children the gospel, is what the Lord is saying. That we all deserve judgment, and you need to trust in the Savior I am bringing to the world to be saved. He will be the one that intercedes. He will declare you righteous, and he will wash away all your sins. And so in this, we have bad news, don't we? That when God looks at the world, he investigates and he says, this world is worthy of judgment and its people. But then, because of God's mercy and pity, he says, I will redeem a people for myself and forgive them. And Jesus the Son will intercede. He will stand in the gap. He will plead for them. He will go to the cross for them. And so we have the bad news of judgment. And then as a picture, Abraham picturing our Savior, we have the good news of God's grace in the gospel. Amen. Let's pray.